Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Thank you very much. Wes will be playing the beginning and end of the Harold Simonson service Friday. And Wes, I just hope you don't fall in love with that big old chapel they have and decide you'd be called over there and sit there and play a couple thousand people. Man, now you want to realize that when you play over there, you lose the closeness. That piano's way up there. You don't have this familiarity here. So, does that kind of thing make a difference to musicians?
Oh yeah, I mean it's very
well. I mean, close for you're just performing. Just performing.
The acoustics of the room make up for everything, so you know.
Good.
It's all part of the whole picture. Yeah. The sound comes from way up there. Yeah.
I know. I've grown strongly accustomed to this, and when I go to Dan's church, now John is almost like this, but Dan's church a pretty distance away, and I like this closeness. And since we haven't prayed yet, I know. Hank Williams and George Jones, every now and then, they just had to take off, go to some little night place and just play and sing. And they weren't even paid, but those were their kind of people. And they just sat down on the floor in the room there with them and played and sang. They weren't performing. They were just enjoying freedom. And, so, okay, 4 August, you can believe it. And let's talk about some prayer. Let's see, Tish and I had a busy day today. I went over to the Prestonwood Church, and it's so big. It's so big. They have an associate pastor who's going to be doing part of the drill on Friday, but they have a guy that goes between him and me and me and him and me and the family. I mean, and I got to say, first I went, you know, this is... But then I thought, wow, wait a minute. You got a church of maybe 10,000 people. You got to have somebody do that kind of stuff. I mean, here we can kind of roll with it and everything's going to turn out okay. But when I walked in, I hope I didn't offend Lila, but she laughed. But I walked in and I said, I've been doing services for 35 years. I've never had a rehearsal for a funeral service. And they look, oh, this isn't a rehearsal. This isn't a rehearsal. And I say, well, I sure am glad. I bet Harold likes that, appreciates that. And it's just, I've never had that kind of thing. So anyway, wedding rehearsals Friday night, I got to where after maybe, I guess it took me 15 years to learn, that people just want to drag and drag it on, and everybody say something, and everybody talk, and na-da-da, na-da-da. Nobody considers, hey, this isn't my wedding, this isn't my deal, I'm a preacher and I'm here, and so let's get this done. And I'd come in and I would sit everyone down. I would verbally go through everything with the bride and groom, be sure that we're like-minded. And if we're like-minded, seat everybody down, go through it verbally. Ask if there are any questions. And then I'd take groups, by groups, the ushers, take them, show them how to do the art, and then we'd walk through it, and that's it. We're through. We're gone. We're out of there. And I've had a few people come up and say, man, that was so good. And I've done these things where they were here all night. And I said, no, that's not my deal. So, Tish. Need to be in prayer for Tish's snake-bitten leg and her body cancers. And so we need to be in prayer for her. Need to be in prayer for Brian Wise and dealing with the doctors and finding out what's wrong with him. We need to be in prayer for Vic and Cindy Edwards. We need to be in prayer for Judith's friend, Sharon, who's just maybe close. We don't know. And we need to... let's see, who else? You said somebody last night.
Joe.
Oh, Joe, and in Africa. Yes, we need to be in prayer for Joe. And I need to follow up on that with... Well, Dan will be there next week, so I'll get to follow up on it. He'll come in for a couple of days, so I'll just get to asking about Joe. if my lovely wife will remind me. And
so, write that down.
Yeah, write that down.
And so we do that. And let's see, I guess that's it's be in prayer for Lila. Be in prayer. She seems to be doing okay, but that's going to be a difficult morning. That's just going to be a difficult time. And but she seems to be doing fine, so please be in prayer for Lila. And everyone that will be at the service, be in prayer for me, that I say the things that God would have me to say for the ears that will be there. And anything else we need to be in prayer about? Okay, now let's begin with a word of prayer and get ready for our study on the uniqueness of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up these names in our prayer to you. Pray that you will treat in grace each of these people in different ways. And now, Father, pray that as we open the Scriptures, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that we need to see, grasp, understand, be reminded of in regard to the person of Jesus Christ. There is so many different views and teachings by preachers and pastors and all these things, Father, and so much of it is wrong. And Father, we just pray now that we're not reading into the text. We want the Holy Spirit to take us in, show us what the text says, Father, and these things will make a difference in our lives, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. John 14, and let's look at verse 28. And verse 28, you heard that I said to you, I go away, I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Okay, last week we saw that there are a whole group of people, all kinds of denominations and movements, that they use this verse to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And they moved out of context to be able to support that. And so last week we started our study on the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is both God and man, true deity, undiminished deity, and true humanity. And we took up looking at the essence of deity. One, he is eternal. He is eternal. We took up the verses for that. Two, Jesus Christ is omniscient. He knows all things. And we took up passages on that. And that brings us to tonight. And that's all we got to last week. So let's begin, get with it tonight. Now, the importance of the deity of Jesus Christ, people, cannot be overemphasized. Jesus Christ does not sustain the same relationship to Christians that the founders of religions have with their followers. Buddha, 563 to 484 B.C. Confucius, 551 478 B.C. Muhammad, A.D. 570 632. And others. Now, these people are significantly associated with their followers by their teaching. But people, as much as we emphasize the teaching of Christ, the significance of the person of Jesus Christ is primarily his person. His person. We have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just as praising him like we might some hero of history that we have. Someone like Robert E. Lee or Whitaker Chambers or anybody that you admire in history. That's the way they admire theirs. We don't do that with Jesus Christ, people. It's he himself is the foundation and the central figure of Christianity. And we're looking at who he is. So just bear this in mind. We're not just looking at someone who's dead in a grave and we talk about what he said. We're talking about what he did and what he means to us intimately, personally. This is the difference between us and the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Confucianists and all the others. And that group that has Joseph Smith and all these kinds of weirdos. But people, it's not just the teaching of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ Himself. Okay, point one, He is eternal. Point two is omniscient. Point three tonight, He is omnipotent. He is omnipotent. And like I said, you're not going to convince hardly anyone with these verses and all, but we ought to know them so we know where we stand. And if we do talk with someone, we have some biblical foundation for it. So let's look at Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:8. Let's just start with the last book of the Bible for our first scripture reference. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So He's omnipotent. I am the Almighty. Now let's go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. All right, chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Just giving you verses, and I don't mind taking the time to look at them, because I don't know if you, when I give you verses, if you have the time to go over them, and once in a while we need to see the deity of our Savior in Scripture. So let's look at Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And He is the radiance of His glory, and the exact representation of His nature, upholds all things, omnipotence, upholds all things by the word of His power. When He made purification of sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let's turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In the whole universe, He is omnipotent. Let's look at Mark chapter 5. Just a few pages over. Mark chapter 5. And let's read 11 through 15. Mark 5, 11 through 15. Now there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountain. And the demons entreated Him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. And He gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned by the sea. And their herdsmen ran away and reported it to the city and out in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed on his right hand, the very man who He had the legion, and they became frightened. He's omnipotent. He's omnipotent over demons. He's omnipotent over all things. Let's see about being omnipotent over disease. Look at Luke. Luke chapter 4. Just scattered throughout the New Testament. Luke chapter 4. 38 to 41. Luke 4, 38 to 41. And He arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they made request of Him on her behalf. And standing over her, He rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately arose and waited on them. So he has power, omnipotent power over diseases. All right, let's look over about death. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9. He controls disease, he controls death. Now, Satan can also control disease, but death is another issue. Matthew chapter 9, verse 25. Matthew 9, 25. But when the crowd had been put out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl rose. So this is a picture how he has victory over death. Satan doesn't have that. No one does but the omnipotent God. Okay, let's look at Luke 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 7, 14 and 15. Luke 7, 14 and 15. And he came up and touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. It's power over death, people. He is God. He is God. No man has power over death save God himself. Let's look at the Gospel of John 11. Gospel of John 11. Gospel of John 11, 43 and 44. 43 and 44. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him, let him go." Verse 44. Okay. All right, let's look at, he has power. Oh, I know another passage. Revelation 1:18. Let's go back to Revelation 1. Revelation 1:18. Revelation 1:18. Sometimes it's just good to go through various stages and things that happen in our Savior's life. Revelation 1:18. And the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. That's God. No man has those keys over death and Hades. Let's say over the elements. Let's talk about that. Matthew 8. Let's look at Matthew 8. Okay, Matthew 8. And in Matthew 8, let's look at 26 and 27. Matthew 8, 26 and 27. 26, and he said to them, "Why are you timid, you men of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Verse 27, and the men marveled, saying, "What kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" It's only true of God as the only one that can do that. Let's look at the Gospel of John 2. Gospel of John 2. Gospel of John 2. And we want to look at verse 11. 2 verse 11. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. All right, let's look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Let's go back to Matthew 21. Matthew 21:19. 21:19, and seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it, found nothing on it except leaves only, and he said to it, no longer shall there be any fruit from you. And at once the tree withered. That's only true of God. He is a power over all things. Let's look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28:18. For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. And Matthew 1:8. I'm sorry, I'm not reading. What am I in? We're in Revelation 1:8, right?
Matthew
28:18. Okay, let's read Matthew 28:18. And okay, 18. Here we go. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:8. Now, there are several in Revelation 1, and why? Because of those of you that come to our study in Revelation, what's chapter 1 of Revelation? And as we go through each one of the chapters, chapter 1 is what? The glory of Christ, right? So this is the glory of Christ. That's why so many of these things are in this. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. Okay, 4. Point 1, he is eternal. Point 2, omniscient. Point 3, omnipotent. Point 4, he is immutable. He is immutable. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And we would expect to find some in Hebrews because Hebrews is about Jesus Christ and His glory. Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Has not said of any man and cannot be said of any man except Jesus Christ. One other passage is on the immutability of Jesus Christ, also in Hebrews. Hebrews 1:12. Hebrews 1, verse 12. And as a mantle, thou wilt roll them up. As a garment, they will also be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. So he's the same yesterday and today. Now, point 5. It contains the offices of deity. He possesses the offices of deity, those things that are credited to deity only. The first one, he is creator. He is creator. Hebrews, right where you should be, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. Hebrews 1:10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. He is the creator of all the universes that exist. Let's look at the Gospel of John 1:3. Give it to you and then we'll turn. John 1:3. Remember, we're not surprised to find a lot of these in John because John primarily deals with the deity of Jesus Christ. John 1:3. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. People, Jesus Christ is God. He is God. He is deity. And there's just no denying it, except by those who want to gloat themselves that they can figure out the Bible and figure out what's going on. Colossians 1:16, very important passage in Jesus Christ as a creator. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. So He is God. Only God can create, and He is God. He is also the upholder of all things. Colossians 1:17. And He is before all things, eternity past, and in Him all things hold together. So He is the creator of all things, and He is the sustainer, the holder, the upholder of all things. It is not by accident, nor by what we call laws of nature that holds the universe in order. It is Jesus Christ Himself who holds all things in order. I like to think that a part of Him holding all things in order is the love of Christ, because His love is like gravity, as we're seeing, as a force. And I was just so amazed at the number of things when I started studying on force and gravity and all this. Gravity is what holds this whole universe intact. It's just amazing how perfectly illustrating the love of Jesus Christ. All right, next, He will raise the dead. Another credit only of God. So He is the creator, the upholder. He is the one who raises the dead. Let's just look at a first example, Gospel of John 20:25. We've already looked at some of these, but let's just look at a few that we haven't looked at. Gospel of John 20:25-28. So 25, first of all, the other disciples therefore were saying to Him, "We have seen the Lord." But He said to them, unless I shall see His hands, the imprint of the nails, put my finger into the place of the nails, put my hand in His side, I will not believe. All right, now with that, let's look at verse 28. Thomas answered and said that he was allowed to do it. We'll just read 26. And after 8 days, again, His disciples were inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then He said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger." Now, the reason He knew Thomas, because He's God, He knows all things, that Thomas had said this. "Reach here your finger, and see my hands." See, people, if He's not God, He's just human. And He's doing inhuman things. He raises the dead. He creates things. He does all this. This is not something mere man can do. If He's nothing more than what we are, then, and we're nothing more than what He is in His humanity, then these things could never be said. Then He said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to Him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 39 and 40. Verse 39 of John 6. "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Let's look at John 11. John 11:25. Talking to Martha. One of the great pictures of Martha is here. All most people know about Martha is how she complained that Mary wasn't helping her clean the kitchen. But boy, she's the one that shines in verse 25 and 26, this whole experience. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies." So He has the ability to raise the dead. This is a future raising of the dead, not the raising of three people while He is on earth, but this includes all the raising of all the dead on the morning of the rapture. All right, point six. He is identified with the Old Testament Jehovah. He is identified with the Old Testament Jehovah. That is, the things that are in the Old Testament are said of identified Jesus Christ of the New Testament. First of all, Creator. Let's look at Psalm 102. Now, we've already seen declaration, He is the Creator. So now let's go to the Old Testament and look at Psalm 102. I think if I ever get a moment in private with the Lord, I'm just going to ask Him why He gave 66 books and all that. If we were supposed to do it in our lifetime, all of it, how is that possible? And He'll just smile at me and laugh. All right, Psalm 102, and let's look at 24 through 27. 24 through 27. I say, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou didst found the earth, created it, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Even they will perish, but thou dost endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. Thou wilt change them, and they will be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Now, with what you just read in mind, let's go, even though we're dealing with the Old Testament, let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Excuse me, 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Hebrews 1, 10 through 12, quoting the Old Testament. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay down the foundations of the earth, which we just read, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest, and they all will become old as a garment, and as a mantle thou wilt roll them up. As a garment they will also be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. Okay, what you see here is you see the Old Testament passage, and then in Hebrews it's related to Jesus Christ. So this is, He is the Creator. He is the one seen by Isaiah. He's the one seen by Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah 6:1. Isaiah 6:1. Now, I don't think it's cheating. I just want you aware. I view these maybe, but this whole compilation I did in seminary. This was one of our projects in seminary, and so we haven't covered it in a long time, so it's time to take a look at these things. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Now, to confirm that, let's look at Gospel of John 12. Let's go to Gospel of John 12. We've talked there a little bit sometime, like in Romans, the various uses of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and this is one of proof of self, of identification. Okay? John 12, and we want verse 41. John 12, 41. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. So this is a proof text in using the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, 6, he is identified as the Old Testament Jehovah. Point 7, the term word or logos, L-O-G-O-S, is used to emphasize his deity. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And you know this, you're very familiar with this passage, but let's take a look at it. John 1, 1 through 5. John 1, 1 through 5. Let's see what John has to say to us. In the beginning, which wasn't a beginning, just beginning of time for man, was the Word, Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. With God was God. He, the Logos, was in the beginning with God, and He was God. All things came unto Him, came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Just the rounder sounding ways of saying He is the Creator of all things. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of all men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So, dealing with the Logos. Let's look at chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. Let's look at verse 9. Let's look at verse 9, and we're going to read, if you want to write it down, through verse 14. Verse 9 through 14. There was true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now, to me, this is the Christmas story. John has said not to have told a Christmas story. To me, this is the Christmas story. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. That's the Jews. But as many as received Him, to them became He the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in His name, and who were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld it. This is Jesus Christ's humanity. He is deity. Verse 1, He is also humanity. And the Word, that's God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So He is identified as the Logos. Revelation, one we're studying on Tuesday night. Revelation chapter 19. We've already noted this, so let's take a look at it. Revelation 19, and we're going to look at verse 13. Revelation 19, verse 13. And He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word, the Logos of God. Okay, so He is the Logos. Point 8. Son of God. Son of God. Now, let me give a little parenthesis remark before we look at this. It is true that while we all become sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, but it is clear when this term is used of Jesus Christ, it refers to direct image. He is God. So, while it is true that we all become sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ, when it is used of Jesus Christ, it has an entirely different concept. He is a direct image. Let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 5. These will all be in John. The Gospel of John chapter 5. And the first passage we want to look at is 18. 5:18. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also because He also was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Now, they don't do this. We don't do this with Christians. We don't do this with the other. But they understood, He called Himself the Son of God. He meant, I'm God. I am God. So I think this is a very powerful verse in shutting down those who say, well, we're all sons of God. And people, I don't know if you're aware, when I say that, there are a lot of people who believe what I just said. Well, we're all sons of God. And that's what that means. No, it doesn't mean that. We all are not God. We all do not have deity in us. We are not all omnipresent, omnipotent. We're not the Creator. We haven't existed in eternity past and into the future and all these things. And somebody said, oh, well, wait a minute. We've always existed in the mind of God. And that's not what he's talking about, the existence of Jesus Christ. He has existed as God in eternity past. So, he is the Son of God. Let's look at the Gospel of John 10. Gospel of John 10. And we're going to look at two verses, 33 and 36. Gospel of John 10:33. Jesus answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you." Excuse me, the Jews. The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a mere man, make yourself out to be God." They knew exactly what he was saying. And these people today that are so wise, they become fools. Oh, no, that isn't what he meant. They knew what he meant. But we have become wise, we become fools when we try to deny the deity of Jesus Christ in these respects. Look at verse 36. "Do not say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God.'" So he called himself God. He called himself the Son of God. He called himself God. And clearly, in the Gospel of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But also what's important in the John 3 passage is verse 18. Let's look at John 3:18. We all know 3:16. Let's look at John 3:18. "He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Only Son of God. Now, if we all are sons of God, he'd have a lot more. No, only. He is God. So, this is of truth and of importance. The Son of God has life in himself, and whom he gives life to whomever he will. Let's look at John 5. He gives life to whomever he will. That's a choice of God. Only God can give life. Mothers do not give life when they give birth. God gives life. All right, John 5:21. 5:21, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." He is God. He is God. Verse 26, the same chapter. "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself." He is God. Okay. Let's go to point 9. Point 9, Jesus is called God. Not just Son of God. If you want to argue with that, he is called God. John 1:1 that we've read, "And the Logos was God." John 1:18 that we read. Now, one that we haven't read. Yes, we did. We read John 20:28. Where Thomas said, "You surely are the Son of God. You truly are God. You truly are God." Let's look at 20. Just get exactly how he worded it. John 20:28. "Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" All right, let's go to another passage on that Jesus Christ is God. Titus 2:13, called God. Titus 2:13. Titus 2:13. "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." He is God. He is man. He is the Savior. So he is both God and man in one person. Hebrews 1:8. Let's look at Hebrews 1:8. We're close to Hebrews, so let's look at Hebrews 1:8. The next book. Well, got Philemon there. Hebrews 1:8. But the Son, but of the Son he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and thy righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. It calls him, God the Father calls him God. Okay, let's look at 2 Peter 1:1. Let's see what Peter has to say. 2 Peter 1:1. Just keep going past James and you come to 1 and 2 Peter. We want 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is one of those places where you can say the "and" is even. Of our God, even Savior. And we know that. We know we can do that because he identifies the God and Savior as Jesus Christ. So he is called God. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Just keep going toward the back. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 20. 1 John 5, 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ, that is the true God and eternal life. So Jesus Christ is called the true God and eternal life. So He is all of these things. One more, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3. Let's go back now to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 1 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. Verse 14, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. Verse 16, And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed all in the world, taking up in glory. So Jesus Christ is God. Point 10. Certain references to Jesus Christ as to Him being God. References to Jesus Christ as being God. Okay, first of all, A, if you please. If you want to do it in outline form, A. Side by side with the Father and the Spirit. Side by side with the Father and the Spirit. Let's look at Matthew 28:19. Write it down and then we'll turn. Matthew 28:19. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He is put equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Romans chapter 6:3. Romans 6:3. If my grandchildren don't kill me, we'll make it to her. Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into... Well, that is not what I wanted. All right. Okay, let's go. We got the Matthew 28:19 for sure. B, in the apostolic benediction. In the benediction. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 13:14. Show you what I mean. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The apostolic benediction. 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He just mentioned with the whole Godhead, which would not occur if he was just mere human. Ephesians 1:2. Galatians and Ephesians. Ephesians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's in the benediction with the other members of the Godhead. C, he is God seen. He is a member of the Godhead that is seen. Hebrews 1:3. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 1:3. Okay, Hebrews 1:3. And he is the radiance of his glory. Jesus Christ, is the radiance of his God glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he is God seen. Let's look at Colossians 1:15. Colossians are a wonderful book dealing with the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. All right, let's quickly take a look at D. God dwells in him bodily. So you have the human body, but inside of that, he is God. Colossians 2:9, right where we are. Colossians 2:9. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is God. He is the God-man. E, A, B, C, D, E. He accepted worship. Now, this is important. He accepted worship. Either he is God or he is a hypocrite. Either he is God or he is blasphemous. Now, the Caesars accepted worship as being God. Alexander, at one point, accepted worship as being God. But in the annals of the scriptures, this is something that Jesus Christ would never do as a Hebrew. Okay, let's take a look. First of all, Matthew 15. Matthew 15:25. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. Bowing down in a worshiping form of him. Look at Matthew 4:10. Matthew 4:10. All you have to think about is like John in the writing of Revelation, how he would bow down to angels and they wouldn't accept it. So Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only," referring to himself. Principles seen in men do not accept worship. Men do not accept worship. Let's look at Acts 10. We're going to look at Acts 10, chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 25 and 26. Acts 10, 25 and 26. "And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. Peter raised him up, saying, 'Stand up, I am just a man.' But Jesus Christ accepted worship, but even Peter knew, no, you don't do that." Look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22. I pray my book has chapter 22 in it. All right, 22. Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. 22:8-9. "And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at his feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'Do not do so, that I am a fellow servant of you and your brethren, the prophets, and you heed the words of this book, worship God.'" And that is, of course, the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ accepting the worship reveals that he is either in blasphemy or he is God. We are to worship the Father and the Son. Let's look at the Gospel of John 5:23. Gospel of John 5:23. We're almost through. Gospel of John 5:23. "I've sat where you've sat many, 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 many years. And I know that sometimes, even though you're really interested, you just get tired. But something like this should just wake you up. This is exciting stuff." All right, let's look at Gospel of John 5, verse 23. "In order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And now let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. This to me is one of the most powerful, what a wonderful one to end up on tonight. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, 6. "And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'And let all the angels of God worship him.'" That is, worship Jesus Christ. Even angels recognize that Jesus Christ is God. Okay, we will pick it up here. Any questions on tonight? It's just amazing to us, I'm sure it is for you, how many people would deny the deity of Jesus Christ. But people, so many do, and so many more are today. There are so many weird little groups. Just weird stuff coming out. This is one of the things that the Roman Catholic Church really hates about the final authority of Scripture and not having a pope. Now, you got to have a pope to keep everything in line. If you just let people out there interpret the Bible, you're just going to get all kinds of weirdo stuff. And the guy that said that's a prophet, because boy, are we getting weird stuff about Jesus Christ and about God, about heaven and hell, about prophecy. And but you can't let even that deter and take away from the truth of Scripture and the gifts of pastor teacher and these things that are going on. There's just so many weird things taught about God and Jesus Christ, and we just have to know the truth and rest in that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, we just praise you, and we praise your Son as God. Your Spirit is God. Father, we praise you for your plan, the order of your plan, the structure of your plan. You, God, became man, called the Son, respecting the will of the Father. dying on a cross for our sins, rising up again, Heavenly Father. But in the midst of all of this, He is God. Sometimes, Father, we may not understand all these things in absolute form, but we believe absolutely in them. That Jesus Christ is both God and man in one person. Our Savior and our God. We praise You, Father, for this assurance, this peace that You give us. We don't need to get into arguments with people. Don't need to get disturbed by what people are doing. This is what we believe. It's what we see in the truth of Scripture. And that gives us peace. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.